Our text is taken this morning from the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, reading verses 24 through 33. This is the culmination of a true work of God, preparing people for a meeting in a private home. Christians talk about great meetings. Thousands of people gathered together worshiping God. Most of the great things that God has done have been in rather small and intimate surroundings. Philip was called to speak to an Ethiopian eunuch on a trade route going down to Egypt. God prepares Peter and Cornelius for a meeting in Cornelius's home, and that changes the history of the world. Beginning with verse 24. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent have ye sent for me?" And Cornelius said, "Four days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God.'" Last Lord's Day, in fact, two Lord's Days ago, we began a series of studies from this passage of Scripture. 10 principles of preparation for preaching. How strange that may sound to some. After all, we're in the habit of going to church. Is there any way that we should be preparing for preaching? We sing traditionally here two hymns. Then we have a Bible reading and explanation. And then we have a pastoral prayer. And then we have a sermon. This is traditional. But it is also out of necessity, because preaching needs an atmosphere. The hymns stir us and bring our mind up to the level of spiritual things. Perhaps we rejoice. Perhaps we are convicted. But we are seeking to have an atmosphere in which preaching can take place. But as we find here in our text, God prepared for 4 days for this meeting in a private home. He worked at both ends, in the heart and mind of Cornelius and in the heart and mind of Peter, to prepare for this meeting. And we will see in this series of studies 10 principles of preparation for preaching. Have you prepared this morning? When you awoke, when you had breakfast, when you opened the Bible, when you had your personal devotions, on your drive here this morning, were you preparing for preaching? If not, you have missed much and you came in these doors unprepared to sit under the Word of God. Oh yes, the children, what they spilled, the changing of diapers, the hurry, the scurry, the relatives. And of course you come in, you're laughing, you're talking about sports, you're talking about Saturday, the family issues, all of these other things. And it takes us close to a half an hour to create in the church service an atmosphere for preaching. This is not scriptural. Look at how God spent 4 days preparing these people to receive God's truth. Our text occurs in a time of great spiritual revival. Saul of Tarsus had been converted. The immediate persecution had ended. This was a glorious time. God was ready now, in His providence and redemptive purpose, to make the greatest step since Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees 2,000 years before, to open the door of the gospel from the Jews to the Gentiles. To do this, he sends an angel as a messenger to Cornelius. Cornelius was a Jewish proselyte. He was a Roman. He was an Italian. He was in the Roman army. He was a centurion. We are told that he was a proselyte of the gate. He had come to believe and to worship Yahweh God. He fasted frequently. He ordered his house religiously. He prayed and beseeched God with purity of heart. But he wasn't saved. I tell you, my friends, I would put Cornelius up against some of the best Christians I know. But he wasn't saved. Nor was he circumcised. He wasn't a proselyte of righteousness. He was a proselyte of the gate. And this is very significant. At the same time, God worked on the heart and mind and soul of the Apostle Peter. Peter was a Jew. He called all Gentiles common and unclean. To this point, the gospel had only gone to the Jews. And when the gospel went to Samaria, it only went to the Jews in Samaria. The door had not been opened to the Gentiles. God had to give a vision to Peter. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. All manner of animals, clean and unclean. Peter said, not so, Lord. Nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. God said, what I have cleansed, call not common or unclean. 3 times this vessel was let down from heaven. Peter refused. What did the vision mean? Then the Spirit said to him, 3 men are out the gate seeking for you. Bring them in, for I have sent them. Doubt nothing. For the first time, since Abraham was converted and left Ur of the Chaldees, and the Jews had become a distinct people, there in the house of Simon the Tanner, Jews and Gentiles sat down at the same table, conversed with one another, and shared a meal. They leave and take the 2-day trip and trek to Caesarea. Peter takes 6 Jewish Christians with him to be witnesses. He is stepping out into unknown territory. Then we come to our text, which we have read. In our first study, we looked at the first principle of preparation for preaching. There must be an eager anticipation for the preaching of the Word of God. As you were driving to church this morning, you were praying, weren't you? Lord, prepare my heart for the preaching of the Word of God. Of course you were. When you woke up this morning, like the pastors wake up on Sunday morning. Woe, woe is me, for I am undone. Lord, awaken me to yourself. Give me the word to preach. Work in my heart that I might have something to give to the people. I look at my notes. I redo them all on Sunday morning. Praying. Up before anyone else in the household, early, well before daylight. Preparing my heart. Of course you did, didn't you? No, you sleep in on Sunday morning. The house is a mess. You're trying to get the children ready. You drive to church and you and your wife have a fight, or you and your husband pick at one another. So you come to church totally unprepared to worship God. And it takes us a half an hour of a song service and Bible reading until we have an atmosphere for preaching. There must be an eager anticipation for the preaching of the Word. We noted 4 things by way of review. Number 1, he waited continually. If you have your Greek New Testament or interlinear, what do you see? He was waiting, a periphrastic construction that emphasizes for 4 days he was anxious about Peter's visit. He would look down the road. He said they should be here at a certain time. He gathered together everyone he could of his close associates and his family, and he had them there prepared long before Peter arrived. He waited anxiously, continually. He prepared himself for the ministry of the Word. Second, he waited prayerfully. In the 2nd verse of chapter 10, we are told that Cornelius was a devout man. That means he was a proselyte. One that feared God with all his house. He had his house in order. He gave much alms to the people. He was liberal. Religion reached into his pocketbook. That's a great way to prepare for preaching. And he prayed to God always. That is not the usual word for prayer. That's not prosukomai. That is Deomai. He beseeched God. Fervent man of prayer. A proselyte to the Jewish religion. He shames us all, I do believe. Third, he waited personally. God sent an angelic messenger to him. And he had a personal interest in doing what he could to prepare for that meeting. And finally, he waited actively. He called together all of his family, his relatives, and his near friends. That brings us now to our second principle this morning. There must be a concern for others to sit under the preaching of the gospel. The text from verse 24, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Cornelius was anxious that everyone that was of immediate concern to him should be under the ministry of the Word. To hear, he says, the Word of God. Gospel conversion begets gospel concern. And I say this by application. Some of you were raised in church. Some of you began to attend church later in life. But you know the difference, I trust, between sitting in a church service as an unconverted person and sitting in a church service listening to the preaching as a converted person. How the perception has changed. You come and feed upon the Word of God. You have personal application. You come and you want others to sit under the ministry of the Word. You have a concern for the state of their souls. God is going to do a glorious thing in the life of Cornelius. And it is evident that either before or at this meeting, he is a converted man. Again, do we personally listen for ourselves? Some of you have been professing Christians for many years. You're not at every meeting. Perhaps the first 10 o'clock service? No. But you make it for the 11, sometimes on time. Other times you're there and you're fiddling with notes. You're writing things. Your mind's 1,000 miles away. What you should be praying for is, Lord, I don't know what the man's going to preach on today, but please, through the ministry of the Word, speak to me. Speak to my heart. I need you this entire coming week. I need the Word of God. I need the truth of God. I need the work of the Spirit of God in my life. Many years ago, I was speaking in another state. I was the visiting preacher. I was preaching for a friend of mine. And lo and behold, a former church member showed up at the meeting on a Sunday morning. He said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "What are you doing here?" He had relatives in the area. He said, "Are you going to preach this morning?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, what are you going to preach on?" And I told him. He said, "You know, I've heard all of that before." Fair enough. He hadn't come prepared for preaching or to receive the Word of God. And I tell you the truth. Halfway through the message, he got up and walked out in tears. He was under conviction of sin. He hadn't come prepared to receive the Word of God, but the Spirit of God brought him under conviction and he walked out of the building in tears. Do we listen for ourselves? And then we have to realize that we simply do not invite people to church. You know, we go to the church down there on the corner. We want to invite you to church. Let's be honest. We want them under the ministry of the Word of God. We're concerned about their souls. I hope it goes beyond programs and activities. People find things wrong with our church. What activities do you have? What programs do you have? We have hymn singing, Bible reading, and the preaching of the Word of God. What? You don't have all of these programs and activities? My answer is, look in the New Testament and see what a church is to do. And that's what we do. Most activities and programs are placed there to attract people in, but they have absolutely nothing at all to do with the Word of God or the work of salvation. They're basically interest and entertainment, and they all smell of the world, not the gospel. And finally, do we ever listen for someone else? Oh, we have to go to church today. We're going to sit there and the preacher's preaching on this series, 10 Principles of Preparation for Preaching. We're going to endure this the best we can. Oh, I've heard all this before, but we will suppose you've prayed for a neighbor. And you've been praying months for that person and for that person's conversion. As we say, God has laid this person on my heart. And lo and behold, that Sunday, that person comes to church. You listen to the preaching. Every word the preacher says about the gospel, about forgiveness of sins, about the suffering Savior on the cross who takes away sin. You are listening for that preacher and you said, yes, yes, yes. And it's never a bad sermon when you're listening for someone else you've prayed for and are concerned about. Is that true? We should have that attitude every time we come. But we don't. Our lives are too busy. The Lord's Day ends when the service is over. We have too much to do. But how glorious it is when the preacher is preaching what some would call the simple gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners. Men and women need to be saved from themselves and from the reigning power of sin. God has answered their need in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. By His active obedience, He's fulfilled the demands of the law. By His passive obedience, He has paid its penalty through His death and suffering on the cross. There is a perfect righteousness. It's apprehended by faith alone. Sinners are exhorted to repent and to believe. And you're listening for the friends you've invited, for the person you've prayed for. And not one word falls out of the pastor's lips. You're saying, yes, yes, yes. That's the way it always ought to be. 10 principles of preparation for preaching. Let us go to the third principle. There must be a proper perspective of the one who preaches. There must be a proper perspective of the one who preaches. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet. In the Oriental way, Cornelius fell down and put his forehead on the earth or the floor before Peter. Absolutely prostrate. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." Cornelius was a proselyte of the gate. He had not been circumcised. He was not fully a proselyte of righteousness, but he was a monotheist. He worshipped Jehovah God. He was not an idolater, but he was giving undue homage to Peter. What would you do if an angel appeared to you and gave you a message? God didn't call angels, as powerful and as glorious as they might be. Did God ever commission an angel to preach the gospel? No. He said, "You go and get Simon Peter. He'll preach to you." Even angels aren't entrusted with the gospel. Fallible men. Sinners saved by grace. This is how God works. This is God's way. Cornelius was paying undue respect. So we can either have too high a view of the preacher or too low a view of the preacher. So let's look at both. First, the minister is a man. He's a man. Despite the call of God, despite his ministerial education, despite his convictions, despite the anointing of the Spirit of God upon him, he's still a man. Listen to the Apostle Paul. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 7. Not Christ Jesus the Lord, but Christ Jesus as Lord. It's the predicate use of the double accusative for my Greek students there. Preaching the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And ourselves, your servants. for Jesus' sake, servants, douloi, willing bond slaves. But we have this treasure, and it is a treasure. The gospel is the priceless treasure, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots. Just a clay pot, easily broken, designed to be thrown away after it's used. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels in order that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God has called men with their weaknesses, with their infirmities, to preach, not angels. Has anyone here ever read the life of George Whitefield? Perhaps, apart from the Apostle Paul, the greatest evangelist that God has ever raised up. George Whitefield, what an orator, asthmatic, and yet he could be heard by up to 10,000 people in the open air. One historian said he took Britain in one hand and the American colonies in the others in the 1700s, and he rocked them together for God. He produced the Bible Belt in America. His ministry was unparalleled. What great gifts God had given to that man. Do you know what his detractors called him? Dr. Squintum. He was cross-eyed. One eye was crossed. They called him Dr. Squintum. They deplored him. They mocked him. They pelted him with rotten tomatoes and dead cats when he preached. God changed the whole moral climate of Great Britain and the American colonies through his ministry. No man is perfect. Every man is different. But God has chosen to use sinners saved by grace, called by grace, anointed with His Spirit to preach the gospel. We all have our pulpit heroes, do we not? Am I old enough to give you some advice? Let your pulpit heroes all be dead ones, not alive. If you have living preachers who are your great heroes, they might apostatize, they might scandalize, and they might disappoint you. It's always good to have those who are now in heaven and were faithful to the truth. Just an observation along the way. In comparing preachers, we are comparing apples and oranges. No two men are alike. But you can be assured of one thing. If a man is called of God, he is given God's authority, and God speaks through him. I was told once by an older man when I was in Bible college. He was a student. He had been in the military, and he came years later. And I preached for him in a country church in Missouri. He said, there are two types of preachers. One you can listen to, the other you have to listen to. The man you have to listen to is the man who is called of God. There's a God-given authority in a God-ordained ministry. And we must learn to look beyond the man to the message that God has given. The preacher is too fat. The preacher is skinny. The preacher doesn't dress this way. The preacher has a beard. Or in our circles, the preacher doesn't have a beard. There's always something about the man, his mannerisms. There's something there that seems to interfere. And in criticizing him, we discount the God-given message. That's sinful. I will not go back to hear that man. He offended me. Well, what did he say? He said thus and such. Is that not true? Yes. Well, good. That's called conviction of sin. But we don't like that, do we? We don't want to be convicted of sin. We want him to preach to my wife or Uncle John or somebody there that I really don't like. But when it hits home, then it hurts. Preaching is supposed to hurt if we're under conviction of sin. On the other hand now, the preacher is just a man, true, but the minister has been sent from God, and if he's God called, he speaks with divine authority. Look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 16. If you have your Greek New Testament or interlinear, please follow me. My, part of the preparation for preaching is to come prepared. Our Lord is talking to the men he sent forth. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Did anyone open a Greek New Testament or an interlinear? Raise your hand. What do you see in the three pronouns there? Me, me, me. They're all in the emphatic form. It could not be said in a stronger way. Me! You've heard me! Three times. They're all emphatic. In form. In the most emphatic sense, when you've heard a God-called preacher preaching a God-ordained message, you've heard from our Lord. We must beware that we are not finding fault with the Lord and His truth when we find fault with His messenger. And it is the truth which is the deciding issue, not the messenger. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul writes to them, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." What? There is something so great, so astounding, so mind-grasping that Paul uses these words. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of or from us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Well, that's just the preacher talking. That's just his idea. Really? Is he declaring the word of God? Do we receive the preached word as the very word of God? Do we have enough discernment to know the word of God in preaching? And now do we pray for the word to come in demonstration of the Spirit and of power in the preaching? I'm going to church this morning. I love to be with God's people. I arise earlier. I spend more time in prayer and in the Scriptures. It's the Lord's day. I'm going to meet with God's people. I'm not going to walk in 15 minutes late like many do. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be prepared. I rejoice in it. I long to be. We know we have passed from death unto life because we come in late to the service. No. We know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So we're there on time. Good fellowship, brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Paul had left Athens. He was now at Corinth, one of the two most wicked cities of the Roman Empire, Pompeii, Corinth. Pompeii was destroyed about 67 or so A.D., somewhere toward the middle or latter part of the first century, but Pompeii never had the gospel. Corinth did. Not that anyone in Corinth in that wickedness ever thought that perhaps the gospel preserved them from immediate hellfire from the volcano. Paul writes to them, "And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling." Every God-called preacher, and we have several preachers here today, several men who have been ordained, and several men who preach and are looking forward to completing their theological education and being ordained to the ministry. We know what it is to be in fear and in much trembling, and to be weak, and crying out that God would give us the message and enable us to proclaim it. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." I didn't play the philosopher, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul in himself was weak and in fear and in much trembling. He was going into Satan's stronghold, into one of the most wicked cities of the empire, to plant a church, to evangelize, to gather converts together under the most horrible circumstances. "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Much of the preaching and evangelism in our American history came through uneducated men. The separatist Baptists in the South, and as we had the Western migration and civilization came into the Midwestern areas and then into the Plains and finally into the West Coast, mostly uneducated preachers, most of them Baptist preachers, if you read your history. These men were zealous. These men preached, and God blessed their ministries. Churches were planted. People had baptisms. There were churches here, even in Indian Territory. And later, among the rough gold miners and so forth, lives were transformed by the truth of the gospel, regardless of the dangers, regardless of the wickedness of society, because the gospel came in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, do we understand and pray for the preaching in its high and holy status? Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." An ambassador represents a government. He represents the greatest of earthly powers when he presents himself to an opposing or a different kingdom. That's the high view of preaching that the Apostle Paul had. We are ambassadors for Christ. The highest calling, it demands the best. It demands everything we can give and more, because we need the effectual work of the Spirit of God enabling us to pursue our ministry. And now, my last thought. Is the Lord Jesus being heard in the preaching? I draw your attention to Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, and I trust you'll have your Greek New Testament or interlinear to see something that we do not see so clearly in our English language. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Literally, how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? Christ Himself speaks in true preaching and through true preaching. This is obscured. The English language is not capable of expressing pointedly the thought that Paul gives. When you've heard the preaching, through the work of the Spirit of God, Christ has been speaking. The Lord Jesus has been speaking. This is the worth, the glory, the effectiveness, and the work of God in true preaching. First, then, there must be an eager anticipation for the preaching of the Word. Second, there must be a concern for others to sit under the preaching of the gospel. And third, there must be a proper perspective of the one who preaches. All of these are quite evident in the text, and by God's grace, next Lord's Day, we will continue on with our study. How is it with you? Are you a believer? Have you listened? Have you assimilated the truth of the gospel? By the Spirit of God, do you realize that you're a sinner? You know that you stand under condemnation before a righteous, just, and holy God. Are you convicted of sin? Then flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay hold of Him and that perfect righteousness. By faith, become a child of God. He will forgive you. He will reconcile you to the Father. He will renew your life and you will be a new creation in Christ Jesus with a new direction in life. And you will live as God intended men to live, as His image bearers. And you will live to His glory. And you will enter glory when you depart this life. Who can find fault with the gospel? Only those who love their sin to such an extent that they willfully remain blind to the message of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, bless, we pray, the word spoken. Might this series of messages be life transforming. Might we, O Lord God, be serious and joyful in our Christianity, biblical in every way, to your glory. Through Jesus Christ, we lift up this service to you. Amen.